Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This will be the fourth study that we're going through in this wonderful, wonderful chapter. And we will see such great comfort as we've seen already through these verses. But there's a verse in this section that we're going to look at that just makes my heart sing. And I hope it does for you too. And we'll get to that verse, and it'll tell us that God loves us as Christ. Amen. And we can't fathom that, can we? But it's truth. Remember, what we're reading today is fact. What we've studied is fact. Anytime a gospel preacher stands up and preaches the gospel, it's fact. The scriptures are facts. Truth. In a world where truth doesn't matter much. But this word is the truth, just as our Savior was called the way, the truth, and the life. Now we're going to enter a portion here of this prayer of our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is very, very comforting because we're going to see that He's praying for us. He's praying for all those who would believe on the word of the apostles, and He's praying for all the elect of all the ages. Now let that just sink in. Before we ever were, Christ is praying for us. And He's praying to the Father who's given Him all power, that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. And we're that number. We who are the elect of God, we're part of that number. And again, back home, the folks always say, well, why me, Wayne? Well, because it pleased God to do so. Isn't that wonderful? I just keep giving the same answer. It pleased God to do so. But here we're going to see the love of Christ for us. The love of for the bride manifest. Now, imagine the love that we have for our spouses, and the love we have for our children and our grandchildren. It doesn't even come close to this love. This great love is an everlasting, eternal love. It's unchanging. It's unchanging. And again, what the scriptures proclaim are facts. They're facts. The scripture's not up for debate. Folks often want to debate the scripture. I say, the scripture's not up for debate. You know, we read it, and that's what it says. It's not up, and it's, you know what? It's not even up to personal opinion either. It says what it says, and that's it. And by God's grace and mercy, we believe it. We believe it. It's absolutely amazing. The Holy Spirit has regenerated us. We're born again. Gives us faith to look to Christ, and then believe all the words of the Bible. It's amazing. And the scriptures state facts by the grace and mercy of God. By His regenerating power. Now we see the truth when we didn't before. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no idea what the scriptures said, did we? We had a God of our imagination. But now, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, He's revealed who God really is. And more so too, He's revealed who we really are. And our desperate need for Christ, who is the God-man. Oh my. And we are let the truth of the scriptures guide our thoughts about Christ and about God the Father. Because again, the scriptures proclaim facts. They're not up for debate. They're not up for personal opinion. My dear bride, before the Lord saved her, was in several Bible studies where they would read a verse of Scripture and they'd say, well, what do you think about that? And they went around the circle and each person told them, that's so wrong, it's not funny. The Scriptures aren't up for debate. Do you know what the first definition of heresy is in the Greek? opinion. Isn't that amazing? You said, somebody said, well, that's your opinion, not mine, on what that says. Well, the scripture is not up for private interpretation, is it? No. And we see our Lord now. He's going to transition in his high priestly prayer. He's prayed for himself in the first six verses, from verses 6 to 19. He's prayed for the apostles. And now we're going to see him pray for his church, all the elect of all the ages. And we were woven all through those first two sections too. But look at this. Now he's going to specifically pray for his people. Starting in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, that's being the apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now the same gospel we preach is the same gospel that the apostles preached. There's only one gospel. There's only one truth. There's not multiple ways to God. There's not multiple gospels. There's only one gospel, and it concerns the Lord Jesus Christ and him dying as a substitute of his people by the free and sovereign grace according to God's will and providence. And by the shedding of his precious blood, we are redeemed, beloved. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Have you ever noticed that when you meet other believers from other places, there's an instant connection? There's an instant. Well, we have the same Father, we have the same Redeemer, and we have the same Spirit, beloved. And it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. There's an instant connection. In Christ Jesus our Lord, he doesn't just pray for his disciples, but now he's praying for all who would believe on their preaching. And we know that the only way we believe the preaching of the gospel is by God-given faith. And first you're born again. People always used to tell me, well, faith comes before regeneration. No, you got the cart before the horse there. Regeneration comes first. You must be born again. And then even faith, we can't muster it up. It's given to us. And as I said a couple nights ago, that faith, it has one object, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's the object of our faith, of God-given faith. It's wonderful. And marvel that this prayer is still being answered today. Let's read verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also will be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Each time a lost sheep is saved, this prayer is answered. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Let us marvel at that. And note, they will believe on Christ. It's not they might, if they exercise their so-called free will or make a decision. No, our will is bound to our nature. And if we have a dead nature, which we have when we're born into this world, we will never choose God. We will never want to have anything to do with God. But when you're born again and you have a new nature and you've been given faith to believe, oh, Christ is everything, isn't he? He's my all. He's my shepherd. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul now. It's amazing what God does for us and in us. And oh my, so he's praying. He prays for all those who will believe. And they will believe. Let's read that again. Neither pray I for those alone, but for them also which what? Shall believe on me. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. They will. They will. Everyone for whom Christ died for shall be saved. There will not be one missing from that number, which is a number that no man can number. There won't be one missing from that number. Not one. My, oh my. And they hear the gospel through the preaching of God's free and sovereign grace. They hear the gospel of salvation in and through Christ alone, plus nothing. No works of ours. all by the precious, precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Paul set this before the Galatians. Before he did it, let's turn there, Galatians chapter 1. Before Paul does any correction with the Galatians. Now, the Galatians started believing the Judaizers came in and they started saying you must be circumcised or follow the law of Moses to be saved, along with believing on Christ. So before Paul does, this is marvelous. He does it in Corinthians too, the whole first chapter. Before he does any correction at all amongst the people of God, look what he sets forth before them. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Look at this, is wonderful. Grace be to you, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Who gave himself for our sins. The gospel set forth right there. Christ gave himself for the sins of all his people. And Paul sets it forth right before them. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Look at this. Are you saved today? Look at this. According to the will of God and our Father. Hallelujah. And it says this. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So before he does any correction, he sets forth Christ. And exactly what he's done. He's redeemed us. He's delivered us from all our sins by the shedding of his precious, precious blood. And then verse 21, let's go back to John chapter 17. Verse 21 brings forth the oneness that the bride has with Christ. Remember when Paul was arrested on the road to Damascus? What did the Lord say to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who was Saul persecuting? The church. See, just like my head is attached to my body, right? Christ is the head and we're the body. Somebody hits you with a hammer on your finger, you're going to know it. Your head's going to tell you, oh, that hurt. Right? You see the oneness that Christ has with us? It's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely incredible. He says here, and he brings forth here the oneness that the bride has with Christ and the oneness that Christ has with the Father. He says this, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Look at that. This is a union and a oneness between the Father and Son in nature, power, essence, affection, purpose, and it infinitely transcends any union among men. It's so far above any union among men. God's people also have a common faith, don't we? Which we all agree in the main point of the gospel that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation's by Christ alone. It's not by anything we can do. Nothing. We went from believing we could save ourselves by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to believing that Christ is the only one. Isn't it wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. And we have a common affection. We're knit together in love now. We're knit together in love with people we never would have maybe even wanted to be around before the Lord saved us. And we have a common goal. The glory of God. Right? We seek to glorify God. You know, here we are, we gather together, and the gospel message goes out, and it's for the glory of God. It's for His glory. And also, we're all one in Christ. We're one in Christ, beloved. It's amazing. Now let's read verses 22 and 23. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So he's praying for our unity here. And think of the unity that the Father has with the Son. And he says here that they may be one even as we are one. And then he goes in verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
My.
You know, we see through a glass darkly now. But then we're going to see face to face when we're going. We're going to see face to face. We're going to see our Savior face to face. Now we look by faith. And we hope in Christ. You know, if you see something, you don't hope in it, do you? You already seen it. We've never seen Christ. But we hope in Him, don't we? We've been given a hope. When we go through this world, again, the great tribulation of this world, we have a hope that's steadfast and sure, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my. And what wonderful words are uttered here by the God-man, by the Word of God incarnate in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is our Redeemer and King. He was the head of all the body. All the believers of all the ages, all the blood-washed saints, He is the head and we're the body. My. We'll come back and look at verse 23. But this takes us right into verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Oh, look at this wonderful verse. Our high priestly prayer, our Lord's high priestly prayer, praying for us before we ever are. See, we always remember that God knows the end from the beginning. Right? We know our beginning. And we don't know when our end is, but we'll have an end appointed by God. But He knows the end from the beginning. It's already done in His eyes. See, that which God purposed and planned, this is wonderful, that which God purposed and planned in His love by choosing us in Christ, by His love, His great love for us, even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, when He looked down, He saw us all dead. We're just dead as doornails. And He chose us in Christ. Peter says we're a chosen generation. You ever think of that? We're chosen in our generation. Out of all the sea of humanity in our generation, God said, you're Mine. That's amazing. That's absolutely incredible, isn't it? But it's true. But it's true. And in the everlasting covenant of grace, again, the Father gave Christ to people. Christ said, I'll die for him, I'll redeem him. I'll redeem him. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll regenerate him. All for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. Look at this, what we see here. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. Every time a saint of God dies, to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. Every time a saint of God dies, this prayer is answered. Because where do we go? We go right home to heaven, don't we? It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. When the saint of God breathes their last breath, they're immediately beholding the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the faith has become sight. Oh, it's glorious. It's glorious. Let's read the middle part of this verse and the latter part of this verse and marvel at the word set right here before us. Which magnify the deity of Christ. He says that they may behold My glory. Well, he's talking about the glory He had with the Father before He came down to this world. Which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me from before the foundation of the world. Look at that. Before there ever was a world, before there ever was angels, do you know God was perfectly content just being God? He didn't need nothing. He didn't need nobody. But He had planned to manifest His love, to manifest His grace, and to manifest His mercy on the people, didn't He? And that's, we're called the elect of God. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And again, we do not see Christ now. We read of Him. We hear of Him in the preaching of the gospel. And by God-given faith, we believe on Him. We believe on Him. But he's finished the work. And now we rest our souls upon another. We look outside of ourselves, don't we? See, before I was saved, I always looked inside me. Look out for number one. I remember hearing that all the time. Look out for number one. And of course, number one was self then. But now, we as believers, we look outside of ourselves. And we look up to Christ. And we praise his name for saving us. For not leaving us dead in trespasses and sins. And Christ's prayer here shows that his will is the same as the Father's. Let's read that again. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Well, if God's loved Christ from before the foundation of the world, then he loves everybody in Christ from before the foundation of the world, doesn't he? Isn't that wonderful? What comfort. What comfort. You hear people say now, well, I've fallen out of love with you. That's a common phrase there. I've fallen out of love with you now. I'm not in love with you anymore. Wow. We'll never hear those words from the Father or the Son. This love transcends all earthly love. It's so far above, as high as the heavens, is this love of God for his people. Infinite. You can't plumb the depths of it. You can't find the width of it. It's infinite. It's infinite. And like we say back home, we go, because it just fizzes our brains, doesn't it? It just fizzes our brains. We believe it, but it's so overwhelming, isn't it? It's so overwhelming. And sometimes we're really weak in faith, right? Oftentimes we're weak. You know, I can't really tell a time when I was strong in faith. I'm always weak. I need the Lord all the time. But in our weakness, he's strong, isn't he? He's strong all the time. He's faithful. He's faithful. And by God-given faith, we believe in him. We rest our souls in the finished work of Christ. And we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, don't we? God-given faith. And one day, there'll be an end to this world. There'll be an end to this world one day. To this time state. And then we'll see Christ face to face forever. All because of his great love that he's had for us. And we'll be in his presence. Oh, we'll be in his presence forever. Let's read verses 25 and 26 now. O righteous Father, what a title. What a title. O righteous Father, he is righteous. He's holy. That's a title of our King. Righteous Father. And you know, in order to be in the presence of the righteous Father, we must be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And who puts it on us? The Father puts it on us. It's wonderful. You remember the prodigal son? Remember the prodigal son comes home? What does the father say? He says, bring out the best robe. That preaches the righteousness of Christ. And clothe him in it. We're clothed in the best robe, beloved. The perfect, spotless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins were imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to us. My, the great exchange. The sinless one dying for sinners. Oh, it's amazing. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Notice who's the giver of the knowledge of the Father. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the head of the church. What does he communicate to God's people? Well, he gives us the knowledge of the Father, who is called here by one of his titles, Righteous Father. Oh, he's so righteous. He's perfect righteousness. And take note of the division in verse 25. Take note of this. There's a division in verse 25. It says, O righteous Father, the world, there's the world, hath not known thee. But I've known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Take note who divides the world of unbelievers from the church. It's the one in the middle. Look at that. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Christ is manifested to us, isn't he? Oh my. That ties right into that scripture I was talking about last night. Who made you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? See, God's grace is discriminating grace. And as I said the other night, people say, well, that's not fair. Well, I don't want fair. I'll tell you that. Fair would be everyone goes to hell. We don't, you know, my oh my. By the grace of God, I'm saved. I am what I am, right? A saved man. But only by the grace of God, only by the mercy of God. And look at these words. But I have known thee. Christ is speaking of himself, that he knows the Father. And he knows the Father intimately. He came down from heaven. He came down from heaven. And then the words spoken of the church. And these have known that thou hast sent me. He's talking about you and I. You know that? Because he's praying for all the elect. He's talking about you and I. Isn't that wonderful? Christ is speaking of all the elect of all the ages, all the ransomed, blood-bought bride, the church of God, who he's soon going to go and purchase with his precious blood. See, remember, he knows the end from the beginning. See, God purposed and planned this. He made time and space so that Christ could come into this world according to the covenant of grace and redeem his people from their sins. And he ascended back up to heaven. And God knows everything's going to happen all the way to the end. But he knows it backwards. Isn't that amazing? He's speaking like it's already done. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? These have known that thou hast sent me. I wasn't even born when he preached this, or when he prayed this. Were you? Isn't that amazing? But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. It's wonderful. Oh, God's grace is amazing. He's speaking here of all the elect of all the ages, all the ransomed, blood-bought bride, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And again, what stands between the world and the church? Christ. Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the only one who made us to differ. Wonder of wonders, to have Christ between us and the world. This is the best form of separation, isn't it? That's the best form of separation. I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Again, it so ties into 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh you to differ? So we see in our verse a distinction being made, and the only one who makes that distinction is God. Not man. Not man. Only God. He's the only one who's made us to differ. My, oh my. Let's read verse 26 again. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me be in them, and I in them. Notice the word declared there in verse 26. In the Greek, it means to make known. You know, isn't that amazing? He's declared. He's made known. He's made known to us, God. We didn't know him. He made him known. And again, this is wonderful. He's speaking in the past tense. I've declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love there wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Absolutely amazing. We see here that Christ is the great revealer of God. If you've seen the Father, or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They're one in essence and power, aren't they? In will. It's amazing. And we know that we cannot know God. We cannot love God except through Christ. except through Christ. The only way we know is by Him revealing Himself to us. Only when the eyes are opened to behold the loveliness of God. And do we not see Christ in His loveliness? Oh, we see Him as our Redeemer, our Savior. Oh, that He would have a mercy on a worm such as I. Why? Because He's loved us with an everlasting love, an unchanging love. And this reminds me of no man can come unto the Father but by me. No man can come unto the Father but by Christ and Christ alone. And the Holy Spirit of God, He reveals Jesus Christ to us. He reveals the Father. And you know, He will continue to do that. And again, like I said the other night, when the lost sheep of God is saved, it's all over. It's all wrapped up. It's finished. It's absolutely finished. Now let's go back to verse 23. Spend a few minutes on this verse here. Verse 23. We will see here that God the Father has loved His elect. Has loved His elect with an unchanging, eternal love. And again, listen to these words of fact. It's almost too much for our mind, but we believe it by God-given grace, don't we? Look at this. Christ, when praying to the Father, says this about His soon-to-be blood-bought bride. He hasn't bought them yet with His blood, but He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right? According to God's will and purpose, it's already done. Again, that which was purposed had to take place in time. So He comes into time. We had to be regenerated at the point in time of God. The Holy Spirit comes and regenerates us. It's wonderful. At the latter part of this, it says, has loved them as Thou hast loved me. Let's read the whole verse. I in them and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. We're only perfect in Christ. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. But we're only perfect in Christ. In Christ. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and has loved them. Here, this is fact. And has loved them as Thou hast loved me. How much does God love Christ? You can't plumb it. We can't even imagine it in our minds. Again, we think of how much we love our spouses, how much we love our children, our grandchildren, other people in our lives. It doesn't even come close. Not even a scratch to this great love. And again, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. To know that Christ, that I'm loved by God, as He loves Christ? My, I've never heard of anything like that. Right? In our natural state, we never heard of anything like that. But the Scriptures say it, and we believe it. We believe it. And we embrace. This can bring us so much comfort. See, our salvation is not dependent upon anything we do. God keeps us. He saves us and He keeps us. And the reason He does this is because God the Father has loved us as He's loved Christ. You know what? That means there's never been a time when He hasn't loved us. Because He's loved us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. How long has He loved Christ? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that comforting? And He says, I'll never cast you out. Why? Because of His great love for us. Oh, that's balm to our souls, beloved. We're black sinners, and yet now we're white as snow. And God the Father says, I'll never leave you. And the Son says, I'll never leave you. And the Holy Spirit says, I'll never leave you. Hebrews chapter 13. I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And in the Hebrew, in the Greek, that's never, not ever, never. In a triple. Well, now we can see why. Isn't this wonderful? Because of this great love. Oh, I hope this fact will just bless our hearts this week. Bless our hearts this week. And it leaves us absolutely speechless. It really does. It really does. This love is immeasurable. Again, how do you plumb the depths of this love? How do you plumb the depths that God the Father has loved us as He's loved Christ? How do we plumb those depths? You can't. It's a depthless ocean. It's a depthless ocean of God's love and mercy. And what wonderful words to think that the Father has loved us. As He loved His only begotten Son. My, the heights and depths of this wondrous love. This is matchless love. I have a brother back home. And when we looked at this verse, he said to me, I know a story with him and his dad, and he had a really, really tough time. His dad would get drunk and then try to kill his mom, and he'd take the brunt of most of it when he couldn't get her. He'd take the brunt of it. And he said, Wayne, he said, I had that thought about the Father in my mind until that verse was preached. And he goes, my heavenly Father is nowhere like my earthly father. Nowhere even near. Nowhere. Depths of love. Mercy. We swim in an ocean of God's love, beloved. And He keeps us up. He don't let us sink. He keeps us up, doesn't He? Oh, it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. It's wonderful to think that the Father has loved us as He's loved Christ. And again, let us remember this is a fact. It's not up for debate. It's not up to our opinion. It's a fact. It's a fact. My. And He's loved Christ with an unchanging love. He's loved Christ with an unchanging love. So that means that He loves us with an unchanging love. That's wonderful, isn't it? Let's read that little part again. It says, has loved them as thou hast loved me. Words of fact. Christ is praying to the Father. And remember, this was preserved for our comfort, beloved. We go through the toils of this life. My, how this can comfort us. When those trials and tribulations come, to know that the Father loves me as He loves Christ. May the fact of this love in Christ by the Father be brought forth before us each day. May we bring it to our memory. And by faith, we believe this blessed truth, don't we? We believe this blessed truth by faith. Despite our failings, which are many, despite our sinfulness, which is many, despite our unbelief, despite our unfaithfulness, God the Father loves us as He's loved Christ. My. And it's a fact. It's a fact. So let us simply believe what the Word of God says. Let us rest in this truth and repose in this truth. And all the wonderful blessings from our great God comes to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we look outside ourselves and up to Christ, who's all our salvation. And note, again, the wondrous words here at the latter part of this verse. What an amazing statement. This is the most amazing statement God's people will ever hear, that God loves us as He loves Christ. My. And we have to keep reminding ourselves that, don't we? We have to keep reminding ourselves. You know, this truth is also brought forth in the book of Ephesians where Paul penned that all the believers in Christ are accepted in the Beloved. The only way we're accepted is in Christ. God the Father chose us in Christ. Christ redeemed us. And we are now accepted by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only reason, the engine behind it is the love of God in Christ. We're made accepted in our natural state, we're unfit to be in the presence of God. But in regeneration, in redemption, in justification, in sanctification, in clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we are now made fit to be in the presence of God. All because of the work of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. So marvel at this unfathomable love that Christ has for his people, that the Father has for his people. And again, the ground of all the love of God towards us is in Christ. In Christ. Outside of Christ, there's no God's love. Right? Now, he's benevolent to the world, isn't he? He has the sunshine and the rain shine, but his love is set upon his people. That everlasting, eternal love is set upon his people and them alone. We're chosen in him. He's the head. He's the elect. We're pardoned. We're sanctified. We're glorified in him too. And you know where he is, we're going to be. Scripture says we're already seated in the heavenly places. Well, again, he knows the end from the beginning. Isn't it amazing? Absolutely incredible. And think of the freeness of God's grace that's manifested and magnified by the fact of his eternal, everlasting, unchanging love for his people that's set forth here before us. What grace! What mercy! God didn't have to have mercy upon us, did he? But he chose to. He chose to. And he's glorified. He was glorified by the perfect work of Christ. And he's now glorified in us too, isn't he? We praise him and thank him for the great things he's done. We're here to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We can enjoy God when we know that he loves us as he's loved Christ, can't we? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Our salvation is incredible. It came at a cost, a great cost, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And also think how much this glorifies God. God cannot love us with honor to himself if in his wisdom he had not found a way of loving us in Christ. Again, he loves us in Christ, because of Christ. There was a double prejudice against us. We were corrupt by our nature, which loathed God's holiness. And then our transgressions provoked a quarrel against his law. Double strike against us. But in Christ Jesus, our great God is both a just God and a Savior in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And we are simply receivers of the mercy and grace of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. What comfort is found in this fact that God loves us as he loves Christ? How does God love Christ? Perfectly. Perfectly. He loves Christ perfectly. How else does he love Christ? Eternally. He loves us eternally. How does he love Christ? Unchangeably. He loves us with a love that's unchanging. Our love's so imperfect, isn't it? Our love's like this. And his is just constant. Never changes. Never changes. Oh my. So marvel. Marvel at this. God's love for us is an unchanging, eternal love. It's not based on anything we do. We are loved in Christ by the Father. And the Father loves Christ, and he loves us with the same love. It's just amazing. It's just incredible. God also loves Christ tenderly, doesn't he? with great affection. So he loves us tenderly and with great affection. He loves Christ eternally, so he loves all who are in Christ. The scriptures proclaim this in Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Isn't that wonderful? We see that love manifest here in the prayer of the high priestly prayer of Christ, praying for us, and then telling us that the Father's loved us as he's loved Christ. In Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Isn't that wonderful? It just fills our heart with such joy. Marvel again at that verse. Let's read it again. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What comfort is found in here? Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What a glorious theme for meditation for us, right? Just to think upon these things. Just to think upon these things. And it'll soon turn our sorrow into joy when we think about this. Oh, that we can just rest in this precious truth set forth before us. The Father has loved them, his chosen, blood-bought, born-again bride, as thou hast loved me. Let we who are the redeemed of the Lord just rest in this precious truth set here before us. Precious facts set here before us. That we are a child of our Heavenly Father. We're a child of our Heavenly Father. And He will make all things work for His glory and for our good. Because He loves us as He's loved Christ.